Well, so far on the irregular occasions that I've had the privilege to preach here, we've considered the sayings of our Lord at the beginning of the sermon that is recorded for us at the beginning of his ministry, found in Matthew 5 to 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. We noted that all of the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And he begins by describing that happy state of those who are the true citizens of that kingdom. He describes these citizens as blessed, truly happy, favored of God. And no matter how you feel at the moment, if you are a citizen of that kingdom, of the kingdom of God, you are a truly happy person. You are favored of God. Even if you are a citizen of God's kingdom living in Mosul, as I'm sure there must be citizens of God's kingdom living there, while they're under bombardment, those of them who are citizens of the kingdom of God are truly happy. And you might say to me, how can you say that? But even if you're in great danger of your life from the ravages of war or the opposition of those who hate your religion, Jesus says, you are truly blessed. You are truly fortunate. And no doubt those people who are going through this kind of intensive trial would be likely to say to me, well, that's all right for you to say, in the security of your privileged country, your secure home, your happy family. But most of the people to whom the Lord was speaking in those days when he preached did not have an easy life. They were living in an occupied country, and their religious leaders oppressed them with many hard rules and regulations. But he says to all those who put their trust in him, blessed are you. So over the past month, at irregular intervals, we've been considering six of the characteristics of those whom the Lord Jesus calls blessed. And these so-called beatitudes are a description of what the citizens of that kingdom are like. What characterizes them? In other words, what is every true Christian like? Today we will consider the seventh of those blessings. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And of course we've realized, as we've gone through the series, that this description of the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God belongs to every Christian, as all the other beatitudes do. Every one of them, not some special portion of them, not some super Christians, but every single believer. When a person is converted, he becomes poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts off by having a low opinion of himself. The Holy Spirit, who has taken up his residence in him, causes him to hunger and to thirst after righteousness and to desire to put to death the sin that is within him. John speaks of how... I'll skip the page. He has a very low opinion of him or of herself. He's troubled by his own sin, and he starts to mourn over it. So a citizen of this kingdom, he starts to mourn over his sin. His opinion of himself is down. He is poor in spirit. And then the Holy Spirit within him makes him conscious of his complete dependence on God for his present and eternal well-being, and makes him glad that it is so. And so he or she becomes meek. The Holy Spirit within him or her creates a desire, a hunger, and a thirst after righteousness that is to be more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he or she becomes more and more convinced and overwhelmed by the mercy God has shown to him, he becomes merciful to others. He's more inclined to love others, to forgive others, because he has been forgiven so much. The more we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we love him and start to say in our hearts, I delight to do your will, O my God. And so Paul could say to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:3, whom I serve with a pure conscience. So believers are pure in heart. They are serving God with a pure conscience. You might say, but look at all the hypocrites in the world. I'm not talking about all the hypocrites in the world. I'm talking about true believers. They serve God with a pure conscience. Well, who is that? Well, let me say that there is no such thing as a Christian who will get to heaven by pretense. There is no such thing as a Christian who will get to heaven and, as it were, fool God, who will get there by pretense. It is only for the pure in heart. I'm not saying for the sinlessly perfect. Of course, they will be by the time they get to heaven. But it's for the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That means that from their hearts they truly desire to seek their God. They truly, from their heart, they truly rejoice in their salvation. From their heart, they truly understand that they are bankrupt before God, that they cannot save themselves. From their heart, they cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. The important thing for us to realize is that all these beatitudes describe the attitude and the character of a spiritual person, a person who has been truly converted, who has repented of his or her sin. And so today we want to consider the seventh characteristic of a true believer. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so these peacemakers are described in Scripture in the following ways. They are firstly receivers of peace. And they are also bringers of peace to others. And they are sons of the God of peace. First then, let's consider the fact that they are receivers of peace. The Lord Jesus does not say here, blessed are those great politicians who manage to organize peace between warring nations, perhaps even earning the Nobel Peace Prize in doing so. The peacemakers spoken of here by the Lord Jesus Christ are the same ones that are poor in spirit, mourn over their sin, humbly commit their lives to God, knowing that they have no righteousness whatsoever on their own. The Holy Spirit who lives in them causes them to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to desire to put to death the sin that is within them. And John speaks of how our love for Christ and our hope of heaven should affect us. We read in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Imagine. We shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope within him purifies himself just as he is pure. They are peacemakers because they have received peace. Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we have to have our sins forgiven. First, we have to be considered righteous in God's sight. And then, when we are considered righteous in God's sight, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we can have peace with God. The Bible teaches us that until you or I are reconciled with God, we're actually at war with him. We mightn't think that we are, but in fact, until we have repented, we are actually his enemies. And so Paul says in Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled with God through the death of his son. James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, the hostile relationship between God and us has ended. The peace has been signed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of now being God's enemy, we become his ambassadors of peace, or for peace. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you as an ambassador on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Paul before was an enemy of God. In Acts 8 verse 3, we read, as for Saul, that's his original name, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. He was an enemy of Christ. You might say, well, it doesn't relate to me. I was never like Paul before he was converted. I've not been an out-and-out atheist. I've not fought against professing Christians. Surely I've never been an enemy of God. But James says, all that is necessary for you to be an enemy of God is to love the world. That is, to live for it, to embrace its values. Because James says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. The Christian person is the person who has found a perfect friend. Or to change the picture, a perfect husband in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he or she didn't belong to him, didn't live for him, didn't love him, and cared nothing for his cause and his people. But now, things have changed. He or she is no longer at enmity with him. The relationship has changed from one who was an enemy of God to one who loves him and is at peace with him. The spirit of peace dwells in his or her heart. And so the believing person turns from being an enemy of God to one who seeks to be a peacemaker. He wants others to know that peace with God, that peace that he himself is enjoying with God. Now the scriptures join purity or holiness and peacemaking together. You cannot be an ambassador of the peace that comes through being reconciled to God through having your sins forgiven until you have first received this peace with God in your own heart. You cannot be a peacemaker until you have first become a peace receiver. And so James says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. As somebody said, we are to be first pure, then peaceable, and therefore our peaceableness is never to be a compact with sin or a toleration of evil. Therefore, the spirit of the world, which is to make peace by compromise with evil, has nothing to do with the spirit who dwells in the children of God. God will never make peace with wickedness or with anything that resists his holy will. Therefore, his children should neither. This wisdom is totally different from worldly wisdom, which, as James says in chapter 3, 15, earthly, sensual, demonic. For where enemy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So this is the peacemaking of one who has first received the wonderful gift of peace with God. So his or her life becomes transformed. That person loves God, as John says in 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. It's a difficult word, that one. It means the appeasing sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. When we start to love others because of the love and peace that we have received, we start to become peacemakers. One commentator said, being at peace with God and at peace with themselves, they are now at peace with the whole world. It's a different kind of peace. In one sense, we are at enmity with the world. In another sense, we are at peace with the whole world. That means that the world doesn't actually, it can't reach us. It can't change our attitude into hatred. Because we're at peace with the world, we desire to win the world to Christ. We do not desire to destroy it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 shows how this works. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Why not? Because we think of the love that the Lord had for us. In putting up with all our unbelief, our foibles, and then yet drawing us to himself. And so when we have received this peace and this love, we become instruments of bringing peace to others. So these people who have received peace from God through the Lord Jesus Christ are described secondly in Scripture as bringers of peace to others. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples to bring the message of peace with God, he told them in Luke 10 verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Obviously, the Lord sent out the disciples as diffusers of peace. They had it themselves, and they went out to bring it to others. If a person was prepared to listen to them and to take their message to heart, he was a son of peace. That is, he was characterized by peace. And if a so-called son of peace was there, they were to stay there, and would share their peace with him or her. The term son of peace reminds us of Jesus' reference to Judas. He called him the son of perdition in John 17 verse 12 because he was condemned. But if a person is a son of peace, he belongs to peace because God was about to make peace with him. Are you at peace with God? Has God made peace with you? Have you made peace with God. Every Christian should be characterized by this peace because he or she has peace with God, because his or her sins are forgiven. Now, to go back again to the disciples that the Lord sent out, if their message was not wanted, Jesus said, it, that is, their peace, will return to you. That is, God's peace would not go out from the disciples. It would not go out from them. And so they had to take their peace elsewhere. They had to continue to spread their peace elsewhere. Because the Lord Jesus also says, if they forbid you in one place, in one town, then go to the next, and the next, and the next. And so the gospel, the good news, is described as the gospel of peace. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Every Christian who shares his or her faith is fundamentally a peacemaker. And he or she makes peace by declaring the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 says that we should have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. That is, having the solid footing of peace with God in our own lives brought to us through the gospel of peace, we will then be able, by God's grace, to bring this peace to others. We will become peacemakers. God himself is described as the God of peace. He's not described basically as the God of war, even though, in a sense, God is often described as a one who makes war. But in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's described as the Prince of Peace. Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians 4:9, the God of peace will be with you. Paul describes the congregation in 2 Thessalonica 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace in every way. Now, being a peacemaker is not the same as having a peaceful disposition. It doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And many people will say, that's for sure. They will point to the dreadful wars in Europe after the Reformation. They will point to the Crusades in the Middle Ages to deliver Palestine from the Muslims, and the terrible atrocities that were carried out on both sides. And they will say, look at the misery all this religion has brought upon the earth. The terrible persecutions against Protestants under the Spanish Inquisition are only made to be further proof that religious convictions are dangerous in the extreme. This is a very popular idea in Australia. Religion, full stop, is dangerous. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, verse 35, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. And we find this seeming contradiction in the encouragement which Paul gives to the Roman Christians when he says in Romans 16, verse 20, listen to this. He says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your heel shortly. Here is a picture of the God of peace at war. When Christ's birth was announced to the shepherds, the angel said, "And on earth peace, goodwill to men." But this peace could not come without Christ's coming to earth, destroying the kingdom of the devil, to release those who through fear of death, Paul said, we read in Hebrews, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, in Hebrews 2:15. We read that the preaching of the gospel of peace by Peter on the day of Pentecost had a wonderful effect of giving peace to believers. We are told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There was a wonderful harmony amongst them. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. What a wonderful picture of peace. But we also read very shortly after this wonderful start of the New Testament church that there was persecution by the religious leaders of the land. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, Peter and John arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court that the Romans allowed. We read of Stephen dragged before that court and stoned to death, followed by terrible persecutions of all Christians in general. We read of Saul, before he was converted, making havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so the reign of the Prince of Peace is in sharp conflict with the reign of the Prince of this world. And yet the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Paul says to those who are at peace with God, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Well, thirdly, peacemakers are described in Scripture as sons of the God of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They may not be called that now. They may be considered, like Paul and his companions, the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. But on the last day, they will be openly acknowledged as the sons of God. Those who have said, who have the Spirit of God are like him. So as Christ is the Prince of Peace, they are like the Prince of Peace. They have some of his characteristics. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul contrasts a natural man who does not have the Holy Spirit and therefore does not have any spiritual wisdom with the spiritual man. He says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." But of the Christian, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Jesus said of the Jewish leaders of his day, "Also, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do," says in John 8:44. So there are two groups of people in the world: those who are the sons of God and those who are the sons of the devil. Those who are the sons of God have the mind of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and those who are the sons of the devil think the way that he does. "For as many," Paul says, "who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And this spirit leads them to be peacemakers. This spirit is the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So that means this leads them to love their brothers and sisters. The sons of God are not all of God's creatures, because not all are led by the Spirit of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. But only to those who received him. The children of God are adopted. They're taken out of the family of the devil and placed in the family of God. And as they take on the likeness of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they become peacemakers. If we want to know what love is, or truth, we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the scripture says that he is love and truth. So if we want to know what true peace is, we must learn it from Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace. Hence the citizens of the kingdom have the same character. But those who know God's mercy to themselves will plead with God on behalf of others, just as Abraham pleaded with God on behalf of the people of Sodom. One commentator says, only the day, the last day, will show how the wicked gained by the presence of the righteous that remained in their midst. The question I want to ask you is this: are you a son or a daughter of God? Or are you a son or a daughter of the devil? You are either one or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no third category. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, he says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. If by God's grace you are now a child of God, you will have that wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, James says in James 3:17. That is, you will be a peacemaker. Having been forgiven, you will want to forgive others. Having been pardoned yourself, you will want to tell others the gospel of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that having received peace, we may all become peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.